mercy. Cause us, Lord, to discover your call, your purpose for our life. For we were called with a purpose, O God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one and only person that you have sent to this planet Earth to lead and guide us into all truth. So we invite the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, to open our heart, to open our mind, to open our lives, that we may be led into the truth of knowing who we are, what we have been called to do. Thank you, Father God, and we give you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You need to choose it. Praise the Lord. Going to look at something else here, and we also have a spiritual reason why we invited you early in the break to have the roti tonight, or this roti plata. If you look at what the man does, and you will have opportunity for you doing this week, and he's doing such a good business now that your break time, he probably will be closed. He opened just for us. Maybe he wants you, if you enjoy it very much, tell him to open every break time. You notice that he takes the same lump or whatever you call that, dough, same lump of dough, and he does his tricks with it, which is usually spread something like that. He goes whatever way he wants, and it depends on several factors here. We're not learning to make roti tonight, we're just reaching it. Hey, this teacher analyzes everything. Hey, depends on what ingredients he adds. It changes the whole constituent of the taste of the finished product. B, the length of time it takes to make the thing. And C, how much heat or fire is applied to it? It changes it. I've been observing him. I tested all his different things. And based on that, it results in a bomb. Which some of you tried just now. It's a bomb. Roti bomb. Which is basically adding margarine or planta or whatever, margarine on it. Or you get your favorite, Malay spelling, the tanai. And it is different, it's a regular one. Or you have, I don't know how to spell the plata. Okay, this is only my spelling. Or the plata. Roti plata. Oh, roti planta. We're not talking about roti bomb here, are we? Okay. My father used to call it roti prata. 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 Roti prata. Oh, no. I think it's P-R-A-T-A. Prata. P-H-A. Again. Okay. Before you have a theological dispute about the roti prata. And being theologizers, we'll speak health on that too. Okay. Let's say prata. Now, roti bomb is a round thing. This one is a loose round thing. This one is a squarish thing. It is a squarish thing. And they all taste different. In the prata, he actually adds sugar to harden the side. He adds sugar, and the sugar joins and combines with the dough, and as he fries it, it hardens into a crispy thing. You don't believe me, go and observe him. Other one prata and see, and other one chana and see, and other one bomb and see. Observe how he does differently with the same dough. Same dough. I tested all of his things. And make friends with him. He knows me as a person who first met him and ordered 10. He never forgot me after that. And next is roti banana. Oh, what is the pisang? Okay, praise God. I must have been hearing too much Beethoven. Banana. Roti pisang. Okay, where he adds the little pieces of pisang on the inside, which has a different taste altogether. And of course, you could have the murtabak where you add meat, etc. And murtabak. Don't worry, we relate all to the 5-4 ministry later. And you have the pieces of meat on the inside. Looks almost like a pie. It's almost a Malaysian version of a pie with a soft cover. Have you tried it yet? Murtabak? Have you tried it yet? No, okay. It's almost like a Malaysian pie. They put beef inside, fillings inside, and it's wrapped with a roti canai. So it's quite an interesting taste. The same dough, done differently, added different things, different length of time, different ingredients, different amount of heat and fire, and different results. If you taste it, it's totally different. You would not have believed that it's the same piece of dough until you see him doing it. It's the same basic piece of dough. In fact, I'm more amazed by the first three because he didn't really add much. Just how much he twist and turn it and what makes the difference of these three. Very slight. And yet the taste is totally different. The prata tastes different from the bomb and from the tonight. Not bad for the roti man. Recently he has added his latest. So say. Not bad too. And that's a different ingredient altogether. So there's difference between all these things and a T-O-S-H. Ah, Tose. Okay. Praise God. Sounds like somebody's name. Tosai Sami, right? Tose. Is that how you pronounce it? But it's spelled Tosai. It's pronounced Tose. Oh, Tose. Okay. Oh, normally I will spell it S-E-I. So say, and praise the Lord. All of us have the same basic starting point. All of us start as a little piece of dough in God's hand. And even though you may have your fivefold call, whatever the fivefold, sometimes people told me they called to the fivefold. They had been folded five times. They're the fivefolded ministry. And all of us are the basic call to the fivefold. Remember that our basic ingredients are the same. Basic dough is the same. The ingredients make a dough. The same principles that make all those roti mom, roti canai, roti prata, and all the roti pisang, etc. is tuned on that side, not on this side. There is a basic starting point for all of us. I asked the man how he makes this dough. He says that he does it every night, and he do it before he sleeps. So it sets throughout the night. All those things are made from the one and same dough, section A. Section B is on that side. In Bible school and as we grow in our Christian life, there is a process of making dough. Whatever the process, there is also ingredients to make the dough, amount of setting time. Why setting time? One day, my wife wanted to make roti canai. Because we all love roti canai. And so she experimented, right? And even I myself sometimes try to experiment with different types of food. I remember one time we tried to cook a new type of chicken. Call it the tomato chicken. And I think there was an explosion or something. I found that I was not involved in that explosion of the chicken. Boom! It was my son playing sick. And there is a minimum amount of setting time. There's a certain amount of little bit of fermentation that takes place. If you don't do enough and you go and cook it, it may end up like a piece of bread. That's all it does. There is also a minimum setting time. a time factor. There's ingredient, the basic ingredient is a basic setting time. And then there is a certain way. How do we identify this process? There is a certain way in which you, a certain molding. This is time factor. This is molding process. Experience part. Then we need to have to build us up. In this molding process, if you know how to do this, but you don't know how to do this, it may be different. Maybe how you turn the thing all over the place may give it a different taste. You don't believe me? Make your cup of Milo and do what the teh tarik man does, and then Milo tarik, and tarik it about 50 times, and taste it, it's different. Because the air has accumulated in the tarik, and the air bubbles sort of maybe have given it a slightly molecular texture, and it tastes differently. Same as diamonds and carbon are the same molecules, but arranged in different patterns. And the result, one is black, one is shiny crystal color. Crystal what? It's all the same molecules, chemically the same, but physically different. How they arrange themselves, and that is the category that we are talking about. All of us need to go to A, and this morning, the first session, I was talking about this A section, the basic thing that we need to have. Don't talk about making all these different ingredients until you settle this. If you don't have the dough in the first place and the right dough to remake the right proportion, you haven't even got a starting point. Dough is dough, but there's so many types of dough. There's a bread dough, there is a different type of dough for different things, the meal dough, and all these things start with the basic dough. There's a dough for making the goreng pisang, which is a different thing altogether. It's all different dough. Under section A, we need to know that the ingredients could refer to, we use a different color here, knowledge. The knowledge that we need to acquire in our life. If it's lacking, it may make a difference. Instead of ending up looking like, ending up, you're called to be a roti canai. So, and instead of looking like a roti canai, you look like a spaghetti. Because the ingredients end up different. Praise the Lord, called to be roti canai. Praise the Lord. You need to look, examine that closely to see which one is apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Praise the Lord. No, you examine it too closely. It is spiritualizing too many things. And ingredient refer to knowledge, and time area refer to the growth or time process. Certain things cannot be hurried. If they're hurried, no growth results, only injury. It's a minimum time that is required for all things. For example, if you're exercising and you are willing to put on muscles, you must not over exercise, must be proportioned. Too little is not good. Too much is not good. You have to strike a balance. And that balance is an average standard, but must be applied to our individual life and growth and ability. If you over exercise, it can be as injurious and as disastrous as person who don't exercise. It's bad for you. You can't take it. You're exercising beyond your growth pattern. Even those who are exercising or putting on weight or build or weightlifting, if you overdo it to a certain extent, the body goes to a certain process where it begins to burn up its own muscles. It breaks down the muscles in order to supply the energy of your effort. And that's not good. Being overdone is not good. Being undone is also not good. Not exercising is bad. And we need to strike a medium, which is a minimum amount of growth and time. I'm sorry to say that sometimes when you produce a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there is a minimum time required for each one of them. They all may be different. Some of these areas may take longer than others. And the minimum time is also subjective based on different types of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which you will see. There are fivefold ministries called to the world, fivefold ministries called to the nation, fivefold ministries called to the local body of Christ. There are fivefold ministries called to be pioneers, some fivefold ministries called to work with another ministry, 22nd Peter, like Barnabas. Barnabas was also an apostle, do you realize that? He's called among the apostles. But he's a different type of apostle from the apostle Paul. And none of us could feel anything if one got more publicity, one got more glamour, and one got more blessings than another. The most important thing is when we stand with God in heaven, we can say that none God's perfect way. That's to me the most important thing. There are different times. Based on different things, there is a minimum required growth time. It cannot be hurried at all. Your body needs time after exercise to rest, to build up the muscles, to regular use, in order for it to grow. There is a minimum required time. The setting refers to the requirement of time. If you get all the ingredients in the dough and everything is right, but you immediately go and try to make it a roti canai, it will not work. It may taste like a piece of bread. It's the setting that makes it different. In the same way, when you talk about something more Western, the difference between making a muffin and making bread is also in the timing. You read the history of making muffin, which I just read up because our family likes muffin and my wife makes good muffin and also bread. And the difference, when I read it, was that the dough that you use for making bread is not set at all. It's almost like it was done in a hurry. But yet it has a peculiar taste, it's so special taste. Muffin tastes nice. And it's like bread, but we're not like bread. And so the same dough, based on different settings, can produce the difference between bread and a muffin. And then you have the area of molding, which is the area called experience. Oh, let me use the same color. Experience, which is required. Experience means that you got to work with different people, different structure, and etc. to gain that kind of experience. This is where you're stretched. When I look back at my life, some of my difficult places, times that God allow persecution, allow difficulties, as I look back, it was the only way for me to develop that toughness of a diamond. Because God knows what He has called me to do, right at the cutting edge. There was no other way to produce that toughness. There are certain things, there is no shortcut to produce it. You must experience it. Like the making of a samurai sword, it's a whole art in itself. And the more time the sword is taken and the steel is bent and then put into cold water, suddenly cool down, taken up again, heat it up, bend again, and put it down, the more times it's done, the harder the steel. The same steel, what does it do? In scientific terms, it changes the molecular structure. The difference between a carbon and a diamond is because a diamond has gone to extreme pressure and the molecules are forced into a certain shape. Do you know today we can produce artificial diamonds? To produce artificial diamonds, you must put carbon under intense heat. Tremendous amount of heat plus intense pressure. And scientists have succeeded in producing artificial diamonds, small little pieces in a laboratory through intense heat and intense pressure. Simple carbon molecules, the carbon that you get when you burn a candle of black smoke, could turn into diamonds by applying pressure and heat. There's no other way to produce a diamond, understand? And the diamonds that we unearth from the depths of the earth have gone through tremendous heat and tremendous pressure. That's how it gets so big. There are no shortcuts to producing a diamond. In the same way, there are certain fivefold calls that you need the experience. Don't run from them. Don't run from pressures that are part of your experience, or from the frying pan, which is part of your call. Praise God, some of you are thinking, I never knew that God called me to a frying pan. Yes, And the proverb, jumping from the frying pan to the fire, could be one of your calls. In order to produce the diamond that you can be. Now here is where our subjective thing comes. This one takes effort. Let me use a different color. How to acquire knowledge? It takes effort and research. That's why lazy people never grow. Growth and time, there's nothing you can do about it, but just a waiting process. That itself is hard for people. And experience, not easy. It's our choice. Sometimes we choose not to have certain experience to our own flesh. A non-Christian to run from difficulty. By this time and this stage in my ministry, I'm so tough now that no difficulty will ever make me run from. I don't know how it comes. I was not like that when I first started my ministry, but all those things that accumulated and made me a very tough person. I may be soft on my outside, gentle on my outside, but inside is a frame of steel diamond. And it's this choice, learning and allowing ourselves. And sometimes in the process, we choose not to go through those things. Yeah, the thing about this area, about people, is that you can choose. And if we don't submit our choices to what God wants us to, you know, we all have free choice. We may miss out on an important development process in our life. Many of you have heard of Madame Guyon. Do you know how she became so spiritual? Of course, remember that in her context, she don't have the faith message yet. There were certain things that she need not have gone through, she could exercise the authority of the believer. But barring those facts, how she became spiritual? She was just an ordinary person. How did she become a giant of a lady in the Lord? She had a very, very sad, tough thing. Things that have could have killed other people turn them into emotional monsters. Her children died one by one. Think about losing your children. I mean, she was grief upon grief, almost like Naomi and Ruth. Her husband died. She suffered pain, distress, emotional turmoil, even above the ordinary. But in all these things, she turned to God. She found closeness with God. And out of that closeness, she developed principles which have helped her go through it. And in her writing, you can find the depth of closeness with God. It came from experience. No matter how great some of your sufferings or experience or depressions or rejections or pain, whether emotional or in your soul that you're going through, remember, somebody somewhere else probably has the same thing. The only difference that you determine in your life, whether you were born in poverty, born with a golden spoon, whatever circumstances you determine, you will make the best of your circumstances by turning to God. And God will work all things for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Those things may not be of God, but when you turn them in the hands of God, God turns them around. There's no pain such that you cannot develop something out of it. There's no rejection and no greatness or suffering in your life that cannot turn into something that God can develop beautifully in your life. The secret is, are you going to overcome or be overcome? When you overcome, we have a story. And that's all the revival, history, the development of man of God. We have a story. A story that continues to lead to your life. We have a life that produces other lives. Think about Paul. You don't know how much he goes through. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. No greatness can come without any intense fire. Some of us, we complain about circumstances, but you learn to give thanks in all circumstances and do your best in the situation to come out. Sometimes you can see that through all these things, that God has to call us even before we know Him. Based on His call, He permits and allows certain situations. Now, He will not permit sickness and disease and all those things that are not a part of Christian life, but He permits sufferings, He permits difficulties, He permits situations to come to be a part of your life to train you, to mold you in ways that no other way can mold you. And if you think very carefully, nobody has any right to complain about their life. Think about it. Because when we learn the secret of flowing with what is there and doing the best out there, there's nothing left to complain about our lot in life. Well, just a little scripture from some of the moldings that came from the Apostle Paul's life. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I sit as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in bears often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, somewhere floating in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, in fasting often, in cold, nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. We read all Paul's epistles, we read all his achievements. Some of us think that he has a jolly good time all the way. Hallelujah. He goes about saying, I am an apostle. Cast out demons, catching, getting recognition. Look, all these things involve intense emotional suffering, physical suffering, physical hardship, deprivation. Yet, these are the things that make him the solid apostle that he was. Even in some of his worst times, difficult times, you see him making statements like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he's having the greatest result, it says here, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Even in going out to the Corinthians, he has gone through a lot of tough things. Outside, everybody sees newspaper, can't take photos. Report, oh, nice, glory, you know, girl, sis, girl, all of them. They don't see the intenseness of his suffering going through in Corinth. Yet the revival was touching a lot of people. And even when he was in the prime of his ministry, I mean, he was good enough to retire. Bible tells us, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9, 10. And here he is almost towards the end of his ministry. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. I don't know who this Demas was. Demas may be one of his most faithful people. And he says, he's forsaken me. He left me. Well, when he was in prison, when he needed the emotional bonding, when he needed the brother's encouragement, they just forsake him. And then he says here, having loved this present world, I mean, he's gone to me, it's more like they must want the comforts of life, don't want the difficulty. Same like this Mark guy in the earlier stage, say Paul couldn't stand because Paul was a tough guy. And he departed for Thessalonica, Ephesus, or Galatia, Titus, or Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And he departed for Thessalonica, Ephesus, or Galatia, Titus, or Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And you look at some of the other things that he mentioned in the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Verse 13, what his former life was. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He knew who he was. So he never complained when he started suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over at the book of Philippians chapter 1, says in verse 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. And you know that they preach Christ not sincerely, not just with their own purpose, they want to cause Paul to suffer. In verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I mean, these are the same type of people who, when you're suffering, etc., and they will purposely take advantage of the situation to promote themselves at that time. Let me tell you, my friends, in 20 years of ministry, I've gone through things like that. I remember when I left my the other church, and there was an associate whom we trained up all the way up from days of the night, and we brought him down to KL because his personality was causing a problem to all the others, and the three or four of them came out all the way to KL, and I was based in KL, to tell me about the problems he was causing, and they wanted to boot him out. Remember when he started a church one in Penang 1 year, and I said, well, give the fellow a chance, I'll take him in here. And at a time when it looked like I had nothing to give, when I was going to leave the church and start Tabernacle of Glory, when I came there, we had an important meeting, a very important business meeting. Because in that meeting, I told them, I said, look, those who are for me, this is when you must stand. Because what I wanted to do was expand the church. And by faith. And Hugo then said, no, we should not. I said that if you don't do it, we're going to be left behind. So say, we came. At that time, the structure was not correct, and we had to do it by voting. So there's no trust. So all my team members, they look, this is where I need you to stand. And that guy went behind me and said I was canvassing support. That was the saw that broke the camel's back. Although, no, the camel in my back was not broken. But that tells me something. That at a point when I needed him to stand with me to work this thing through so that we can continue, he used that as an opportunity to promote his ministry and put me in a bad light. When that happened, I said, forget about the voting, let's say goodbye. I mean, it's no point. And that's the attitude. And that's how we went, we started our own church. We experienced things like that, betrayal, and different things. And these things must not affect your life. There are different ways you could react. You could react in anger, hurt, pride, revenge. We choose to operate in love, forget about those things. We refuse to let it affect our life, we refuse to take vengeance. If we choose to fight, we say, if you want position, I don't want to fight with you, you can have it. Abraham's attitude with Lot. If you feel that that's the best for you, you want the best land, you want what you can see in your eyes, go ahead, and we will not fight. These are some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. And yet, these are the things that prepare a person for success in ministry. The spreading of this experience and those, and in each one of our lives, God has His purpose. I believe of all people in this country, when my ministry was coming out, we were the most persecuted, the most misunderstood, the most ostracized. With the Baptists of the Black Sea, with the Assemblies of God, I was a cultist. All kinds of things. And why should I go through those things? When I look at it, why should I go through those things? And when I left the seminary, I couldn't go home because understand this fact. I'm like the Apostle Paul, as I say with the Hebrews, you know, I was on the Hebrew kind of thing, that look, I left for the ministry not because I couldn't study. I left for the ministry not because I couldn't make a life of my own.
I left for the ministry not because I got nothing else better to do. If I had spent the same amount of time doing something that was secular, I would go somewhere by this time. And so, I found situations when I was controversial that these were the real factors. Whenever money is involved, influence, or position, or power is involved, and what I call, or this will be under influence, but I say organizational size or age or whatever you call it was involved, that as I mentioned in my early days of ministry, I could be preaching the same thing from the Word of God and it gets rejected. Someone from overseas comes who is in his 50s or 40s and preach the same thing, the same group of people persecuting me, say amen. And I found that when I'm preaching a truth that was from the Bible that no one could argue with, it's rejected. I found that people reject it not because of the message, but they find it an excuse to reject it because it came to me. They want the message, but they don't want to come to me. As long as it comes to me, it cannot be right. And then I found when I worked with some of the top leaders and business people, that when they need a scapegoat, at that time, I don't have much money, I don't have much influence, position, and I was kind of young. It was easy to just push me aside and make me a scapegoat of some of their things. Among some of the controversies that was going on was that I told people to throw away their glasses. There was no such thing. And in the end, among the two gospel business people, which came after nearly 8 years, when my church was growing and there were more people beginning to outside the full gospel people, I mean, I could make a decision and say, hey, we're not going to sponsor a full gospel business. It's going to affect them now. It's the opposite. I mean, you say, hey, we're not going to join this. Now we're in the position to affect them. That the business people are going to come to us and say, what about this past thing? And so I sat with some of my church people and said, well, this was the situation. When I was preaching in the Abundant Life Center, I used to preach at the gallery, and one of these weekdays, I forgot, it was one of the weekdays lunch hour meeting, an evangelist from America, his name was Scott McKinney, came and he preached a fiery message on faith. And after that, Peter Tong took off his glasses, Anshulai took off his glasses, Timothy Tuas took off his glasses, Lee Higun took off his glasses, Prince Michael took off his glasses. And the next trip down, I looked at everybody, they were having no glasses. Myself, I already been here long ago, and so I just took a very strong faith message. Strong faith message. Through time, I was the one blamed for asking her to tear the glasses, and so with the businessman, I said, look, if you don't believe me, check this fact. Ask these people whether it was true that Scott McKinney preached and these people tore their glasses. How do you get affected so soon? Because I preach the next day or next week itself. And true enough, the moment I say those facts out, say the facts, I say for the first time, I'm out my side of the story. See, for all these 8 years, you're hearing one side. That's the first time I've been ever asked my side of the story. Secondly, these are the facts. And then when I say that, immediately one of those business people say, yeah, that's true. It was not me, it was the other guy who preached. And I could quote names, because I remember clearly who did it. And why did they come after me for a scale? Why do they expect things like that? Because I had no money, no influence, and I was the youngest, and not the main fact is I was not established. So remember, my friends, your friends can be your friends because you established your power, position, and money. Now we are at the place where we deal with millions of dollars. We are at the place where we have position and influence. We could run up to 100 pastors and ministers and say such and such is bad, boom, it will affect them. We are at the place where in age and
sometimes they look at ability that was not there, now we have a measure of success,
is a different story. But you know, after this day, I still don't work closely with people like that. Because I don't trust them fully, like Jesus cannot trust his people. The people I choose are people who must be through the pressure and the hard times. People who are there in the easy times need to be tested and proven. And if they fail in the pressure, they have to sit the test again. And which, talking about all these things, if you go to the pressure, the story of last time, and you go to all things like that, you find that people are insincere. Insincere. And nowadays we are in a position where you don't agree with us, it makes no difference to us. And the same way, sometimes we come up with some things that are to them controversial. When I wrote the family book and somebody says this and that, and you know, we should not be writing this book. So I pulled those businessmen out and said, look, I told this guy who was in the bookstore, and he's talking about my book being controversial, but the businessman. I said, I can find 10 books in your bookstore that are more detailed than mine. He said, yeah. See, when you talk about facts. So secondly, if it was not my name on that book, if I put a pseudonym, like a backup tape from China, I don't think the book will be persecuted. I said, I think the people are still taking it personally. They want a message but must not hear from me. But it's strange, God makes the two together. And so in then he said, yeah. So when I give the fact, he said, okay, give the book there. So he's still selling my book. So I said, I can also cause trouble. We are not in a position to make life difficult for others if we want to. But no such thing. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in vengeance. I don't believe in anger. I don't believe in hurting and striving with people. It's important for us to understand that there's a whole lot of things that are going on that are not honest, not truthful. You only see it when the pressure is there, when the intensity is there. So all these things are, if you go through them carefully, you have a story and you have a life. And all the fivefold ministries have a story and a life. Show me any man of God in the Bible, any woman of God in the Bible, who never have a disaster they overcame, a rejection they overcame, a depression they overcome. Show me. Even the most easygoing fellows that seem to be blessed all their life, Daniel also has it. Friends, I think. There is no resurrection without the cross. And we need to go through. If we don't succeed and we don't make the right choices, and we could become angry people. Which is one of my friends, one of the most miserable people in Christendom, are people who at once upon a time being in a ministry. They have been hurt, rejected, crucified, and exhumed, and then re-crucified again. And they are so hurt and so bitter, some of them have left the ministry and even choose to leave the kingdom of God. Instead of having a story and a life, they have a funeral. I just want to encourage you, whatever situations you're in, whatever worst things may come in your life, some of you are pastoring churches and you have a tough time dealing with your elders and deacons, you have a hard time dealing with the committee meeting, you have a hard time going to your constitution. All these things are nothing compared to what God wants you to go through as a part of your experience. With every progress, there is a cross that you go through. What happens that people see on the outside, our successes, is just nothing. Now as you look at those areas, we want to, have you got all these things? You need to look at a whole different area in the development of fivefold ministry. That thing is important, thank you. As you develop a fivefold ministry, and where, from my point of view, I see why people make the choices they want, how they develop, and how they progress. And that influence and factors that influence them in the development or their fivefold ministry. God has called them to be or to do. Another factor they involve, they're very basic, very simple, but if you look carefully, I've been in the ministry long enough, I know it's true. Food, clothing, shelter. There are a lot of pastors who are called to be evangelists who never go venture out because of food, clothing, shelter. There are a lot of business people called to the fivefold who never venture out because of food, clothing, shelter. Now, I'm not saying about being careless about those areas or being irresponsible. But I've found that those areas have influenced people's choice and decision making. A whole lot. A lot of denominational pastors are not willing to move into the new things of God in case they lose their job. Let's be honest, that's the bare minimum fact. You can cloth it with anything. You say, oh, actually, it's extreme. Actually, it's this. People don't tell you the truth. They tell you only a little bit of the truth. When people talk to me, I don't just listen to what they say, I listen to what they really are saying. Because after you've been in life experience enough, you know that there is a main reason, the real reason why someone do whatever they do. But they quote it with a lot of different other things. And these are all the development reasons, 1, 2, 3, 4. And these are all the underneath. Above that, they call it reason number 5, which is what they call acceptable and 9. We have been in life long enough to go right through the depth of it. We don't have to pretend, we don't have to hide. This is why when people fellowship with me, talk to me, I like people to be honest, no pretend, because I can see through. And I saw over and over again, people will hide the real reason why they do something. But sometimes when people make decisions, let's say a staff or friend or associate or whatever, and they give me reason this, and then a few of these reasons because they try to go a bit deeper. And sometimes my wife and I discuss, and I said, and my wife tells me this happening, and I said, look, this is the reason the person do it. Marriage. The person is in love, and the person is could be a girl who is in the late 30 plus, because plus, right? Getting late, close to 39.1. And getting anxious about her marriage, not meeting the right people, this is a real reason. And sometimes people even deceive themselves that this is not their reason in doing this, because our minds have the ability to deceive ourselves. You go to any thief who rob, steal, and kill, and they won't be convinced they're wrong. They're convinced that they have a right because society has done this to them, I can do this back. Or they're convinced that they're robbing the poor to have the rich. The opposite, actually. Robbing the rich to have the poor. Whatever reason, let's go to the bare minimum reason, the essential. Take off all the plastic things, take off all the masks, and when you talk to a pastor and find out why they have to leave the church or why they have to go on, why they cannot move on to do something, they give 20 reasons up here, but the real reason comes here, food, clothing, shelter. They're just not being honest with you. And God speaks right to our heart. I find that food, clothing, shelter is the main determination factor. Now, the reason why we have to look at it very brutally, thinking about it brutal here, some of you are feeling the effects of it piercing your heart, or your friends, or something. The reason is to help. We have to be surgeon and cut right to the core and say, this is one of the reasons. One of the reasons. And when we see very clearly, now here is where the difference is. A, B. They are at B, okay? Because earlier we said they lack knowledge, they lack experience, they lack opportunities. when this was only one of the reasons, food, clothing, shelter, physical need. He said, put it under physical need. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, or basically money problem. Money. He said, don't serve a God. We don't serve Mammon, but Mammon affects our decision. Boo. Praise the Lord. And then we are praying very spiritually. Oh, Father God, you know the reason why I do all this. We try to outbeat God. You know the real reason why all this is. And there, you know, Gabriel is shaking his head. Father, you know, this food clothing shelter. And then the devil is saying, boo, while you're praying. Praise the Lord. The reason why we need to look at that carefully is if we are starting in the ministry, if you are successful in the ministry, you wouldn't be worrying about this. That's a funny thing. It's because you're not successful and you're still dragging on your way out that this is a concern. And your knowledge, experience, or point are different from one who is successful. When we are not honest, we are saying we don't need advice and help in this area. When we're practical honest, maybe we can say, well, the only way that for me to fulfill God's call to the evangelist, I say God's call to the evangelist, powerful minister, because of this, I still need to be part of the church, and I still need to be B, I need to associate with these business people, or C, I need to be in partnership in the business, and I need to sell vitamins, you know, and good beers, and you know, and all this to survive. Tent making, I call it. Why not be brutally honest and look at this and say, okay, fine. Let me seek counsel from someone who is honest with me. Maybe the person from here with a different experience and greater knowledge and who can provide opportunities may look at your situation and say, and look at that situation and say, look, this need not be your life. You know the little cartoon published by Kick Publication and it says outside, this is your life. And then you open and you see the nasty little fellow given opportunities to accept Christ but never reject it, in the end dies, and they draw a naked fellow floating out to the judgment zone, and God says, eternal damnation. Then you cross the halfway point, you look at the next part of the comment, and say, this could be your life. How you were born again, and how you reach a point, and then you're born again, do all the good things in Christian life, and then you go to heaven, God says, enter the joy of the Lord. This need not be your life. Why not have a second opinion? I mean, ministry can be like almost like an opportunity. If I want to be an engineer, it's almost a secular work. Wouldn't it be advisable I ask some engineers what they think about engineering opportunities there, and ask a few other people, and have a proper evaluation instead of making my own decision? Or an architect, or an accountant, or a doctor? I mean, many of us, excuse me, Dr. John, is, oh, this doctor is glorious. I mean, all these Chinese parents, you know, my son was a doctor, children doctor, you know, granddaughter doctor, everyone doctor. They don't realize society is progress. There's so many times, doctor in America can be a doctor for swimming. Hallelujah, Dad, I'm a doctor for swimming. But, of course, you need medical doctor, you know that. Have you seen a real doctor's life? So easy. No, I said, oh, doctor, praise a lot. Long ago, doctor also had to sign everything so that you can have your passport. Correct, those were the days. I mean, they look as the people in society. But if you look at their life, you can examine better. And they say, look, a lot of them are on call. I mean, they don't have their much time of their own. And of course, in a high society, different, but no, they've got so many things to consider. And what happened to your doctor on call? Oh wow! I mean, you're rushing from place to place. And what happened to your gynecologist? Oh, I see those gynecologists. You know, some people may, maybe they may have a maybe they may have a perverted view of nature and they are really very special creatures, and they say, oh, I think gynecology is an interesting job for me. Wait till they look at the real gynecologist, and I mean, look at them. Some of them, I remember when my wife was giving birth, the one the gynecologist, he was on his way to play tennis with his son. My wife gives birth, boom, he's on his back. I wonder whether how many times that happened in his life. Now, I'm not discouraging any of you if some of you are going to gynecology, but the fact is you must see all the facts in before you make a decision. Isn't that fair? It's fair. The same way my children, I mean, when they were roller skating, and then they go roller blades, I said, no way, you must master your roller skate until I'm satisfied. Now they do the same to me. And I'm satisfied that you're very good at that. He said, when, I said, wait. And when they were very good, then I graduate them to roller blades, and they do fine. Expert. So the same way I got to give them a warning, and look, these are the things, these are the things, or whatever. We always have to give the pro and the con to give the whole picture. And see what is actually is involved before you make a decision, because when you see it, you may not make the decision. Or you see it, if you are still called, you see God. In other words, if you really want to really have a call to the gynecology, we give you the worst scenario, look at it. Yeah, that's what I like. Yeah, helping people, bringing babies into the world. Hallelujah. And we say all these things, and you say, yeah, that's right. No problem, mommy. Yeah, helping my tennis game. No, I'll go this, help person give up, run back, continue. 15 parts. Then definitely, I think you could be called. Gynecology. Same way, a pastor, you know, outside look.
Oh, yeah.
Evangelist. Yeah. Why not speak to one and find out all those things in the traveling ministry? All those things they say. Because remember what we are judging from point D in the mountain. Here's point A, here's B, is still developing. It's a different view altogether. There's someone who has it at point A. It's obvious. Why not have someone look at your decision and say, what do you think? Can you be honest? And some people are afraid to tell you. You know, some of your friends are afraid to tell you. You say, I just think that I just don't like your hairstyle. I mean, sometimes, you know, we are too nice to each other to the extent of not helping one another. And somebody comes to class wearing a red polka dot tie with yellow background, green outline. And, you know, just being nice. Yeah, it's very nice, you know. Yes, very nice. But behind you go. You have to be honest with the person. And we have to love a person enough to be honest. Because it's when honesty comes that change can come. Honesty brings change. I mean, just like when you live with someone, you've got to be more honest. It's dangerous not to be honest.